everybody a chance to find their seats. I want to read from Psalm 31. Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, my hope, my trust, my faith is in thee. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let me never be ashamed. What a shameful thing it would be to depart from this world, as we discussed in the first hour, and not trust Christ. Deliver me in thy righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He alone is our righteousness. And we're going to see, we read some more from this psalm, that these are the words of Christ from the cross as well. And he trusted the Father to deliver him in his dying moment when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We'll read some more from that in a moment. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin. Still have your Bibles open to Psalm 31. We'll continue reading at verse 2. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me, guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Have you committed your spirit to the hand of God? Trust in him for the salvation of your soul. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give to us this morning the grace and the faith to commit our souls to Christ, to deposit all our hope in his accomplished work on Calvary's cross, to believe that he alone is able to save, able to put away our sin, able, Father, to satisfy thy righteousness. Able to drink of the bitter dregs of thy wrath and satisfy your justice once and for all. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his dying declaration of faith. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. We ask now that you would enable us to look to him, to glory in him, to anticipate seeing him in the fullness of his glory. We pray again for Daryl and for Terry, and we ask, Lord, that you would be merciful toward them. Care for all their needs, physically and spiritually. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Last words. If you knew that your earthly tabernacle was about to be dissolved, and you had but just a few words to speak to those gathered around your bedside, what would you say? You wouldn't choose those words casually. You would try to focus into that last parting statement the most important thing that you wanted your loved ones to know. Would you not? We have before us this morning the dying words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very last thing that he said before he gave his spirit permission to depart from his body. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. All of his words are infinitely important. All of his words are true and faithful. His words are the words of life, for he himself is the word of life. And yet I can't help but to think that in his last words, he was consolidating, if you will, the full purpose and intent of his life. His last words were not, "It is finished." That was his next to the last words. His last words are found in verse 46 of Luke chapter 23. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." What are we to know from these words? Why would the Lord speak these words for us to hear? What is the significance of these words? Well, you know from our last couple of months that our Lord spoke seven times from the cross. Seven in the Bible is a number for perfection or completeness. We know that God created all that there is in the universe in 7 days. What did he do on that seventh day? We could say, well, he really created it in 6 days, because on the seventh day, what did he do? What did he do on the seventh day? He rested, didn't he? For his work was finished. We're to see in these words the complete trust that the Lord Jesus Christ had in resting his soul in the hands of the Father. He had finished the work. Even as in creation, the Lord had finished the work on the sixth day. He created man on the sixth day, and he looked at what he had made, and he was very satisfied, for he said, "It's very good, very good." And when our Lord said, "It's finished," he was saying exactly what God declares in the first chapter of Genesis on that sixth day of creation. "It's finished. It's done." I got to thinking, well, the seventh day is rest and the sixth day is completeness. What about the fifth day? Well, What was the fifth saying of Christ from the cross? It was, I thirst. And if we look to Genesis chapter 1, we find that the Lord created on the fifth day all the creatures of the sea. On the fourth saying of Christ from the cross, this is not just a matter of being clever. This is showing that our God is a God of purpose. He's a God of purpose. He's never done anything haphazardly. He's never started anything he didn't finish. He is a God of purpose. He created with a purpose, and he recreates sinners in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with a purpose. Everything he does is purposed. He's not trying to do something. You might say or hear someone say, well, God was trying to do... No, God, don't put God trying in the same sentence. Just don't do it. He never tried to do anything. He's not like us. He has a purpose, and he always accomplishes what he sets out to do. On the fourth day of creation, God created the sun and the moon and the stars, the luminaries of the heavens. And the fourth saying of the Lord Jesus Christ was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Declaring to us that the light of the gospel is seen in what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner's substitute on Calvary's cross, suffering the wrath of God's judgment. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. And so in the fourth day of creation, we have the light that comes into the world and the fourth saying of Christ giving us the light of the gospel. Substitution and satisfaction is seen in, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The third saying of our Lord from the cross, woman, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. And on the third day of creation, what do we have? God separating the land from the sea and creating all vegetation, providing for us a place to live. Where is the believer's place to live? Where do we live? We live in the fellowship of the saints as a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second day of creation, God separated the firmaments above from the firmaments below and made the heavens as we know them. What was the second saying of the Lord Jesus Christ? He made a distinction. He made a distinction between those two thieves. He separated the firmaments, didn't he? And he said to the one, this day thou shalt be with me in the heavens, in paradise. The first day of creation, God created light. He created light. He made the light to shine out of darkness. What was the very first words that our Lord spoke from the cross that we have recorded? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the light of the gospel can only be seen when you believe that God forgave you even before you knew what you had done. Election, sovereign grace, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the forgiveness of God for sin even before the sinner knew that he had sinned. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the light of the gospel. The first cause of the gospel is those whom God foreknew he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Just as God perfectly created the universe as we know it, everything he does is with purpose and with perfection. And so it's by no mistake that the Lord would speak seven times from the cross and show his perfect work of redemption. The second thing we see in these words from the Lord Jesus Christ is who his faith is in. Don't have faith in faith. Lots of folks do that. Every time we're tempted to look at the quantity and quality of our faith in order to gain assurance of our salvation, we're putting faith in faith. Don't do it. The quality of your faith is not as it ought to be. The quantity of your faith is not as it ought to be. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Don't put your faith in your faith, and don't put your faith in facts. There's lots of folks that have factually discerned some doctrinal truths, and they think because they believe in election, they believe in limited atonement, they say they believe in total depravity, that their ability to recite some doctrinal truths gives them hope of their salvation. It doesn't. It doesn't. Calvinism is logical. Plenty of Calvinists in this world, they're going to die without Christ and spend eternity separated from God. Don't put your faith in what you know. Put your faith in who the Lord Jesus Christ put his faith in. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You see, it's not the quality of our faith. It's not the quantity of our faith. It's the object of our faith. Father. How often the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his Father. His first words recorded in the Scriptures to his mother, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" In his first recorded public discourse, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Father 17 times in that message. In the Paschal discourse, where our Lord is speaking to the disciples in John chapter 14 through John chapter 16, he speaks to his disciples of his Father 45 times. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 17, when the Lord speaks the high priestly prayer interceding for us, he refers to the Father 7 more times. How oftentimes the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his Father. That's where his faith was. When he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he was expressing the object of his faith was his heavenly Father. And what a glorious truth it is to know that the same God of creation, the same sovereign God that the Lord Jesus Christ called his Father, he says to us, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father." Same Father. We've got the same God he had. A Father who provides perfectly for all the needs of his children, both physically and spiritually. A Father who protects his children from all harm. A Father whose purpose is always accomplished in the life of his children. A Father who pities his children. Oh, do you need a father to pity you? I remember one time someone saying to me, "You can't talk about God as your Father because there's people who have had horrible experiences with the Father. and they may associate God with that. You know, I'm not too worried. I'm sorry for anybody who's had a horrible experience with a father. But you know, I'm not so sure that those people don't have a better understanding of what a perfect father might be. In their hopeful imagination, maybe they've learned by contrast, our Father is a perfect Father. In every way, He's a perfect Father. He's the Father that knew the prodigal was coming home. He wasn't waiting out at the end of the driveway on the road, wringing his hands, hoping that his son would come home. He knew he would come home. He had predestined him to come home. He was waiting because he knew his son was coming home. That's the kind of father we have. And John puts it like this: Behold, take notice of this, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we I mean, I can understand how God would make somebody else one of his children, but that we would be called the children of God? What higher place is there for a son of Adam to have? You know, the world is so consumed with titles and power and possessions and all those sort of things. And here God has made us to be his children? Prince and princesses in the family of God? What greater place is there to be? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We see the perfection of our Lord's faith. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He's called in the scriptures the one who is faithful and true. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're saved by this faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. The Lord Jesus Christ's faith is what we're saved by. When tempted in the wilderness, he said, I live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When refused by his detractors, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. When his disciples asked him to see the Father, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. When drinking from the bitter cup of God's wrath, he said, in faith, not my will, but thine be done. When threatened by Pilate, he was confident that the only power Pilate had was that which was given to him from heaven. When showing forth the glory of God at Lazarus' tomb, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. He just believed God in everything and every way. When praying for his church in John chapter 17, he trusted the Father to keep all that the Father had given unto him. True faith is not affected by the circumstances that we're in. The Lord Jesus Christ had perfect faith while hanging on a Roman cross, surrounded by his enemies. The demons of hell, thinking that they had gotten the victory, his perfect faith linked him to God. How our faith falters in our circumstances, his never did. His never did. The Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, knew that Nebuchadnezzar had no power over them. Our Father will deliver us from you. And he's able to deliver us from this fire, which he did. Daniel went into the lion's den, believing in faith that God would deliver him. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail rejoiced to know that they were suffering for Christ's sake. Elisha, surrounded by that Syrian army, said to his servant, "They that are with us are more than they that be with them." And Elijah, when on Mount Carmel, faced with all of those prophets of Baal, in faith, called down fire from heaven and proved God to be faithful. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that kind of perfect faith. We see in these last words of Christ the end of his suffering. He had suffered the contradiction of sinful men. He had been delivered by the purpose of God into the hands of sinful men to be crucified. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. With wicked hands, they proved their hatred for God. They handled the Son of God as if he was a common criminal. Never again will he be subject to the hands of men. Now he had committed himself into the hand of God. Never again will he be at the mercy of the wicked. Never again will he suffer shame. Once he was in men's hands. Now they are all in his. Once they said, "Away with him." Now he has the authority to say to whomever he wills, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Once they sat in Moses' seat and judged him guilty. Now he sits on the great white throne and judges all men, either free in him or bound to their sins. Now, this is the end. This is the end. The cup of wrath has been drained. The fury of God's wrath is over. The sacrifice of sin has been made. And God is satisfied. And Christ is confident that God is satisfied. Nothing more to be done. Time now to give up the ghost. He made himself subject to the hands of men. They did what they would, and now he is in the hands of God, believing that he's accomplished everything the Father sent him to do, the salvation of God's elect. His faith resulted in a perfect death. Christ died like no other man has ever died. His life was not taken from him. You and I will hang on to death till the last breath. He was in control of death. He had to give it permission in order for it to act. He had power over it. It could only do what he allowed it to do. He said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." He yielded up the ghost, as Matthew said. Translated literally means he dismissed his spirit. He gave his spirit permission. And the idea here is that of a king giving a servant directions to be dismissed. John says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He delivered up his spirit. He breathed out his spirit. Two things were necessary in order for death to be allowed. The first was that a complete satisfaction must be offered to God's offended justice. And that had been done. It was finished. God was satisfied. The wrath of God for all the sins of God's people had been suffered. And God was pleased. There's one thing left. The Lord Jesus Christ himself must taste of death. The soul that sins must surely die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. You got that? But for Christ, it was just reversed. The judgment was met first, and then death was allowed. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying words expressing his perfect faith in God was a representative act of faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," you cannot separate the spirit of Christ from the spirit of those for whom he died. And so when he commended his spirit to the Father, he was commending the spirit of all of his people. Did the Father receive Christ in his death? If he did, he received all those for whom he died. His spirit cannot be separated from his people any more than the head can be separated from the body, the bridegroom can be separated from the bride, or the sanctifier can be separated from them who are sanctified. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This declaration of faith is representative for all of us. You see, the truth is, the only way you and I are going to be saved is by the faith of Jesus Christ. The flood could not harm Noah when God's hand shut the door. When the hand of God covered Moses in the cleft of the rock, none of the terrors of the law could harm him. When the angel of the Lord took Lot by the hand, even though he tarried in Sodom, he was successfully delivered from destruction. When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was placed into the hand of God. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 3, we have boldness. What is our confidence? What is our boldness? We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. God requires perfect faith. Our faith is in a perfect person. The Lord Jesus Christ's faith was perfect. Was perfect. Philippians chapter 3 says, "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The righteousness which is of God. The righteousness which is of God. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Knowing, here's what we know. I hope you know this. I hope you believe it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He's not justified by the works of the law. You're not going to give God an argument based on anything you've ever done or anything you've ever believed. Nothing that's in your hands. Nothing that will justify you in the presence of God. Our justification is only in the faith of Jesus Christ. Read this verse with me. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God requires perfect faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has that faith. And he summarized his whole life for us in those dying words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he says to me and you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Have you commended your spirit to the hands of God? There's no safer place to be. In other words, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your righteousness before God? Is he and his faith the hope of your salvation? Are you resting in Christ? The seventh word of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross is a declaration of rest. Of rest. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who himself is faithful and true. We thank you that there is perfect faith in him. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would cause us to find all our rest, all our salvation, all our hope, all our satisfaction, all we seek after in what he accomplished. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, we'll stand together. Number 114 in the Sopac Hymnal. Let's stand.
have.